today is from Ephesians. Let us listen for the word of God.
Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
If you weren't here last Sunday, you missed our children's choir. Our children's choir last Sunday were just fabulous. They sang a song, and the first verse said, "I'm not perfect." And then a later verse, they looked out into the congregation and they sang, "You're not perfect." So I'd like you to remember that as I say a word this morning about baseball. I have restrained myself all season. My church is the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm fully committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. My other church, as I've admitted before, is the Church of Baseball. It's my second church, and I have to remember to keep it second, but it's my second church. And so I've been writing this week a little bit about baseball on the blog that I do that you can find on our webpage, and I was moved to write yesterday a note to Drew Storen. I don't know if you don't follow baseball. The Nationals were in the ninth inning leading and within inches of winning the playoff when Drew Storen, who's the Nationals closer, came up. He had two outs, two strikes. All he needed was one more strike, and the Nationals would be the champions. And he walked two batters, and two more batters got hits. And the Nationals lost the championship. And what I was thinking about this week were the times in my life when I felt like there was a lot riding on my performance, and things didn't go so well, and how that feels. So I wrote a note to Drew Storen and told him that we loved him and we looked forward to his future, and that these kind of experiences can be some of the most important learning experiences of our lives if we let that happen. And I was thinking about how often defeats in my own life have been occasions for me to grow the most. Now, when I wrote that and posted it on Facebook, someone did leave a comment that said, "I hope Drew enjoys the weather in Syracuse next year," which I did not think was very nice. Syracuse is where the minor league Nats team plays. So, I actually am feeling. Feeling a little sad for the team this week, especially for Drew Storen, and I hope that baseball can be one of the ways that we learn. I also want to mention, just on a personal note, that Jane's mother's best friend from high school and through her entire life has been Sister Mary Frances. Sister Mary Frances was a Carmelite nun, and she lived a cloistered life, and she devoted her entire life to prayer. When you went to visit her, as Jane and I were able to do, you could only talk to her through a screen. And earlier in my life, I sort of thought of this as an anachronism back to you know, a past time in history. But when Jane emailed me about Sister Mary Frances dying, I felt a sudden sense of loss. You had a sense that there was someone who was devoting their life 24 hours a day to prayer, and that you and your family were somehow covered by her prayers. I didn't understand it as a younger person and thought that life was about practical living to make a difference in the world, and a cloistered life of prayer felt sort of impractical to me. But increasingly, as I've grown older, I've become more and more aware that something very, very powerful happens in the world of prayer, and that people who devote their lives to prayer have a profound impact on us and on the whole world. So Jane and her mother, Mary Frances, would have been 91 or 92, are mourning her death this week, and it's a reminder to me about the importance of prayer in my life. It's become more and more important through the years. I mentioned before that in the morning, one of the first things I do is to open my iPad where I keep my prayer list. I have a prayer list of people for whom I'm praying, especially at any particular time. There'll be people who will be grieving, people who've asked for my prayers for various reasons, people going through health issues. Some of you are on my prayer list and you don't even know it. I'm praying for your marriage, or I'm praying for your vocational direction. And that time is now in my life. I sometimes think that that's the most important thing I do in ministry, is the time that I spend with those prayers. And then there's things I pray for us as a congregation, as a whole. I pray that we might be a part of ending homelessness in Washington, D.C., that we might be a part of ending discrimination against gay and lesbian people in our denomination, that we might be a part of ending the cradle-to-prison pipeline where African-American and Hispanic boys are likely to spend part of their life in prison, and I pray that we might be able to contribute to the future of Haiti as a nation, and I pray other things. And I'm coming to the conclusion that that time spent in prayer may be the most important time. And I'd encourage you to think about prayer and to be diligent in prayer, because I think things happen that are sometimes much more powerful than our own efforts and the work that we do. So we're talking right now in this current teaching series about how every follower of Jesus, and I actually think it's not just followers of Jesus, I think it is every child of God. Every child of God is called to be a minister. Every child of God is called to ministry. It's not just ordained clergy, not just the church staff, not just the officers of the church. Every child of God has been given gifts to be used to minister to others and to minister to the world around us. Each one of us in our life has had experiences that give us passions that can guide our ministry. And I believe that the more clarity we get on our gifts, our passions, and our calling, the more our lives are propelled into greater effectiveness and significance. So what I'm encouraging all of us to do as a congregation, as individuals, and together, is to be working to discern our calling, our gifts, and our passions, and to take a step deeper into our particular calling. I want to make one thing very, very clear, however. We are not talking about becoming busier. We are not talking about adding more things and more activity and more franticness to our lives. We are not talking about adding more things to our lives that we feel guilty about not getting done. We're talking actually about the very opposite of that. We are talking about getting greater and greater focus through both prayer and thought and experimentation, getting greater focus on what our particular calling is so that we can focus on our calling and let other things in life go. We're actually talking more about what we're giving up than what we are taking on. This is as much about what we don't need to do as what we are called to do. For those who weren't here last Sunday, we did an interesting experiment. We taught on Ephesians 4:11, which is one of my half dozen key scriptures. Ephesians 4:11 says the gifts God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we took those five things, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and we added a sixth one for foundry, which is artist, talking especially about the worship arts, music and decoration and beauty, the arts of beauty. We took those six sets of gifts, and we had people hold signs up around the sanctuary, and he asked everyone to go to one of the signs that they thought most fit their particular gifts. So here's the deal. If you have the gifts of an evangelist, you don't have to be a teacher or a pastor or a prophet or an apostle. The promise of Ephesians 4 is that in every body of Christ, in every particular congregation, there will be the gifts for the other functions of ministry in other people. So that all I have to be responsible for is the particular gifts and calling that I've been given. I don't have to do everything in the life of the church. A pastor, as used in the book of Ephesians, is someone who has the gifts so that they can care for and support other people, particularly at rough places in their life. To care for others, to visit in the hospital, to visit with people who are grieving, to call someone up and to check and see how they're doing. If you have the gifts of a pastor, you don't need to be a prophet. Matter of fact, you probably shouldn't be a prophet because you're probably not going to do it very well. If you have the gifts of a pastor, what we're encouraging you to do is to take a step deeper into pastoral ministry toward other people and then let go of other things in your life that someone guilt-tripped you into thinking that you had to be good at or spend a lot of time on. If you have the gifts of an apostle, you don't need to teach Sunday school. And when I get up and say our kids need teachers in Sunday school, you can say, I am sure that God has gifted people in this congregation to teach Sunday school. But that's not my gift. My gift is the gift of apostleship, so I can trust others to respond to that invitation, and I can go home without feeling guilty that I'm not teaching Sunday school, because that's not the gifts that God has given me. I need to focus on the particular calling that my gifts and passion prepare me for. If you have the gifts of a teacher, you don't need to serve on the finance committee. So when someone comes to you and says, would you be willing to serve on the finance committee, you just say to them, you don't want me on the finance committee. Because my gifts are the gifts of teaching. Who do I talk to in this church about getting the opportunity to teach? Because that's my gift. Someone else will be given the gift that's needed to serve on the finance committee. The more clarity we have about our gifts, our passion, our calling, and the more we live into our particular gifts, the more we will thrive and propel our lives, propel our congregation by doing what we are called and meant to do, so that we don't have a laundry list of other things that we or others expect us to do. This is about focus and depth. This is about living into our own particular calling. It's also about the way that we do our ministries together. The more clarity we have about our own gifts and calling, the more freedom, the looser we can be, the more freedom we can give others to live out their calling and to do what they are meant to do. It's my theory. Jesus' disciples are very, very interesting. Reading about Jesus' disciples in the Gospels is fascinating. It's my theory, after having studied this quite a bit, that among Jesus' disciples, Peter and John did not get along at all. I think that when Peter said to Jesus, how often must I forgive my brother who sins against me? As many as seven times, I think he was talking about John. And part of the reason I think this is because if you read the Gospel of John, toward the end of the Gospel of John, Peter and Jesus are talking, and Jesus tells Peter how his ministry and life is going to end, and tells him that he's going to be bound up and he's going to be carried away. It's not a very pleasant description of how his life is going to end. And Peter says to Jesus, he points over toward John and says, well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus says to Peter, what happens to John is not your concern. You need to focus upon your own life, your own calling, and your own ministry. And then he says to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep, because Peter had a calling to be an apostle. And his job was to cast a vision and to lead the church. I think that John had a calling to be a pastor. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that John is always loving on people. He's loving on other people. He's loving on Jesus. At the Last Supper, John is sitting there with his head resting on Jesus' chest. He's always loving on people. So what does Jesus assign John to do? On the cross, Jesus assigns John to take care of his mother after he's gone. He assigns John to a pastoral ministry. So if we understand that we have a particular set of gifts and calling, and it's our job to live those out, then we can give other people the freedom to live out their mission and ministry without either being threatened or jealous about it. The more clarity we have about our gifts and calling, the more freedom we can give others to live out their gift and calling, and the more we can appreciate them. I am so, so appreciative for people who have gifts and callings that I don't have. Because I don't have to do that stuff then. There's things I'm really not good at, and most of my life, I got a message from somewhere that I was supposed to be good at everything. There are things that I'm atrocious at, and when I try to do them, the world ends up a worse place because I'm trying to do something that I just am constitutionally not good at. And so I've increasingly figured out that I can say, thank God that person is good at that. Let them do it, man. Boy, do I appreciate you that you're doing that, because it's not my gift. You can do this at work, too, you know. At work, you can honor the gifts of other people and affirm them and appreciate them so that they can thrive doing what they're gifted at, and you can focus on what you're gifted at. So, being loose by being tight, the more clarity you and I have about our gifts, the looser we can be, more granting other people more freedom to exercise their gifts. So the more clarity we have about our gift and calling, the freer we will be to live out of our gift and calling, and the more freedom we can give other people to do what they are called and gifted to do. There's one more thing I want to add this morning. I picked out an unusual verse to focus on from Ephesians today, and I'm applying it in maybe an unusual way. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know that it is possible for us to get drunk on our own gifts, callings, and passions? We can get drunk on our own passions, especially. OMG, is this a Washington, D.C. problem? This is a Washington, D.C. cultural problem. I mean, many of us come here because we have issues and passions that we care so deeply about. We can get drunk on our own issues and our own passions and think that the only thing that has any importance in the world is our particular thing. So don't get drunk on your own issue and passion, but live in the spirit that understands that there is a place for everyone's gifts, callings, and passions. I've gotten drunk on my own passions. I've gotten drunk in my life on my own passions. And someone had to remind me that what I care about is not the only thing that God is up to in the world. And I had to learn how to manage my own passions in such a way that I could respect and honor people who have other passions and who are called to other things. When there is competition and jealousy in a church between missions and ministries, when there is competition and jealousy in a church among mission and ministry, without appreciation for the value of all of the missions and ministries of the church, then we are not managing our passions. We've gotten drunk on them. And we are not moving in sync with the Spirit. I love worship. I especially love music in worship. I'm very grateful for people who have been given the gift of beauty. A matter of fact, I wish sometimes that there were more beauty in our worship. I wish we had more artists who would make more banners and who would decorate the entrance to the church so that this place would explode in beauty. I wish we had time for more music in worship. I wish that we could have twice the anthems that we have on any given Sunday, and solos and instrumental music. I love worship. I especially love music and beauty in worship. But I would not want to be part of a community that was all worship but did not teach its children in Sunday school, because that would not represent the whole body of Christ. I would not want to be part of a community that was just Sunday school. I've known churches that the majority of people The church I grew up in, we had twice the attendance in Sunday school that we had in worship. And the emphasis in that particular congregation was upon knowledge and learning, almost to the exclusion of everything else. I would not want to be part of a congregation that was all Sunday school, all learning and no beauty. I would not want to be part of a church that focused so much energy on serving people and prophetic witness on behalf of social justice outside our doors that people in the congregation didn't take care of each other when we're in trouble or in need. Neither would I want to be part of a congregation where everyone was loving on themselves and each other so much that they didn't care about the needs of people outside of our doors. We can't get drunk on our own particular passion. We have to honor the movement of the Spirit throughout the congregation, which calls different people to different ministries. We each have a ministry, and we're called to honor each other's passions and calling. And that's what I mean by being tight, by becoming loose, and being loose by becoming tight. The more clarity we have about our own calling and live into it, the more freedom and honor that we can give people with other ministries. And the more our life as a congregation will represent the wholeness of the body of Christ. So Ephesians 4:11, which is in many ways the key scripture for this series, says the gifts God gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. If you're interested in learning more about these particular roles, I wrote a paper maybe a year ago entitled Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Pastor, and Teacher, the five functions of leadership within the body of Christ. And we've dug out that paper and we put it on our website so that if you're sensing that your gifts call you for one of those five things, you can study it. Dawn has been teaching, and she'll teach again today at 12:30, a course on discerning your spiritual gifts. Next week, we're going to have a ministry fair. Now, the ministry fair, the purpose of the ministry fair is not to increase your activities. The purpose of the ministry fair is to give you a chance to find out what kind of mission and ministry happens here so that if you're feeling a calling in a certain direction, that you can take a step into it. But remember, when you take a step into something, it means letting some other things go. So this is an opportunity to learn about opportunities to take another step into your particular calling. Each of us is called to ministry. There is someone in the world who needs your ministry. The world needs your ministry. So as we commissioned our board this morning and our mission possible team, I want to commission each of you. So I'd like to ask you to stand this morning. You are called. You are gifted and you are called. Let us pray. We commission to your service, O God, each and every one of your children here in this congregation this morning. You have placed gifts within each and every one of us. Our lives has given us particular things that we care about. And you've given each of us a calling, and we ask that we might grow, each and every one of us, and as a congregation together, in our discernment of your call. Guide us into taking a step that will propel and deepen our life and then our relationship with you. Anoint us anew in this congregation with your Holy Spirit. Help us to not be bureaucratic. Help us not to catch the spirit that sometimes surrounds us in this place where we are located. Give us a spirit of trust and spontaneity. Give us the spirit of encouraging one another to step out, never being jealous of the gift of others. Living into our own gift with joy that you have given us a role in your world and what you're doing in the world. And then always rejoicing in the gift of others. Fill us anew with your Holy Spirit, we pray, O God. Amen.